When Jesus completed the work that he had come to earth to do, he ascended to heaven, where he had always been before. The disciples saw him ascend in his glorified body, but he was quickly covered by a cloud and was out of their sight. We see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. They could not really see how far he went up into the sky. We do not know how far we physically are from God. There are trillions of light years in our universe. A light year is the distance that the light travels in 1 year. And by the way, the speed of light is 670 million miles per hour. Physically, we are pretty far from God. This morning in our text, we are going to talk about our distance from God. We will see some spiritual leaders who thought they were close to God. Yet when God stood right in front of them, he told them that they were not close. They were very far from God. Today we will learn that physical distance has nothing to do with being close to God. Since God is a spirit, it is possible for us to be very close to God. But at the same time, it is possible to be deceived and to believe that we are close to God and in reality be very far from him. So today the question to answer for us is, are you close to God? So please turn with me to our text. We're in the book of Mark. We're in chapter 7, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. This chapter is very similar to the chapter 15 of Matthew. It has three main parts. First, we see a doctrinal controversy in the first 23 verses. A group of religious leaders arguing theology. Then we see a spiritual necessity, verses 24 to 30, a woman pleading for her daughter's spiritual need. And then we will see a physical difficulty, verses 31 to 37, a man fighting a terrible physical disease that he had. Today, we'll only take the first part, the doctrinal controversy. We will learn about being close to God. Hopefully, we will examine ourselves today and see if we are close to God or not. We will meet three types of people in this chapter 7. We're going to see some offended leaders. Then we're going to see a determined woman, and then we're going to see an afflicted man. We still have the same three types of people today. We see offended people. Some people are so easily offended. We have met some determined people who would not quit, and then we know some afflicted people. So if you enjoy the theater, the first part of this chapter, the doctrinal controversy, is a tragedy in four acts. In Act 1, we see the accusation. Then in Act 2, we see the condemnation. Then in Act 3, we see a declaration. And then in Act 4, we have the explanation. So let's start with Act 1, the accusation. Mark continued the story of Jesus, and he said in verse 1 of chapter 7, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands? When we left last week, Jesus was in Gennesaret. He was healing the multitude. People were carrying their sick on beds and laying them in the marketplace, and as many as touched the hem of his garment were healed. In the interim, a delegation of scribes and Pharisees came from Jerusalem, in verse 2, to investigate this man Jesus, who was causing such a stir throughout the country. They often followed him from place to place, looking for something to criticize. They were criticizers. They watched for a while, and then they came up with a complaint. Here, this was their fourth complaint against Jesus and his disciples. And we're only in chapter 7. These religious leaders were fault finders, easily offended. Four times they were offended by Jesus and his disciples. In chapter 2, verse 18, it was because his disciples were not fasting like the disciples of John the Baptist. Then in chapter 2, verse 24, it was because the disciples were plucking grain to eat on the Sabbath. To them, it was unlawful work on the Sabbath day. Then in chapter 3, verse 22, they accused Jesus of casting demons by the power of Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And here for the fourth time, it was because his disciples transgressed the traditions of the elder by eating bread with defiled hands. In order to appreciate this incident, we must understand the references to clean and unclean, and we must know what they meant by washing. Mark foresaw that problem, and for the benefit of his Gentile readers who lived outside of Israel, he explained the common Jewish practice of ceremonial washing. The whole concept of clean and unclean goes back to the Old Testament. What the disciples were charged with here was a ceremonial matter. It was not a hygiene matter, washing for cleanliness, but it was a particular kind of washing done in a specific way that made a person ceremonially clean before eating, in verse 3. This ceremonial washing cleanses a person from any defilement that he may have contacted without knowing it. It was done for their relationship with God. It was done in order to be close to God. They believed that God was blessed by their ceremonial cleanliness. These washing had nothing to do with personal hygiene. They did not wash to clean the dirt from their hands, nor were they commanded in the law of God to do that. They were part of their oral tradition that the scribes and the Pharisees had given the people, Jesus said, to add to their burdens. In Matthew 23, he said that. It was a religious thing. If a person touched a dead body, for instance, he contracted ceremonial defilement. He was not ritually fit to worship God. So before approaching God, the law of God required him to go through a cleansing ritual. But the elders had added a long list of oral traditions to the cleansing rituals. They believed that these oral traditions passed on from generation to generation, all the way back from Moses, and they were as important as the Word of God. And it became a tradition to keep. They insisted that any Jewish man should put his hands through this elaborate cleansing process before eating. Washing not just the hands, but also the arms and all the way up to the elbows. Whether he had touched a dead body or not, whether he had eaten something that was unacceptable or not, if he was going to eat, he had to wash his hand this way before he could eat. If the man had been to the marketplace, verse 4, then he was supposed to take a ceremonial bath because there was a lot of uncleanness there. There were Gentiles there, and they may have touched one by mistake. So whenever the Jews practiced these washings, they were declaring that they were spiritually special, and all the others were unclean. They also had all sorts of tradition to wash cups, wash pitchers, copper vessels, even cleansing the couches in a special way. And we see that again later in verse 8. We must be careful not to let tradition to take the place of God's word. Here the scribes and the Pharisees criticized the disciples for failing to observe the complexity of the washing that was prescribed by Jewish tradition, not by the word of God. They were offended by the conduct of the disciples of Jesus in verse 5. So this is Act 1, the accusation. Then at verse 6, we see Act 2, the condemnation. Jesus will defend his disciples and expose the hypocrisy of their accusers. The one thing that he will do, he will quote from the prophet Isaiah, and then he will bring the law of Moses. How could the Pharisees argue with the law and the prophet? So Mark goes on with Act 2, and he says in verse 6, Jesus answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many such other things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is dedicated to the temple, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" So Jesus did not answer the question until we get to verse 15. The question, why did your disciples eat with unwashed hands? He did not get there yet. First, he dealt with the issue of authority. Their traditions or the word of God? The disciples may have transgressed the traditions of the elders, but these religious leaders had broken God's law for the sake of the tradition. They had become so zealous for the traditions of men, they had lost their perspective. They had missed the point of God's law. Jesus did not reject all the tradition. He explained that the tradition should never take the place of God's word. They had elevated their traditions above God's word. Many religious groups today elevate their rituals, their tradition above God's word. If you question them about the word, oh, but it's our tradition. Jesus criticized the scribes and Pharisees for being hypocrites in verse 6. By their crafty twisting of words, they fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 29, verse 13. So Jesus quoted it here in verse 7. They honored God with their lips, but their heart was far from God. Their worship of God was worthless. They were giving higher priority to the traditions of men, the teachings of men, over the word of God, as we see here, verses 8 and 9. The scribes and the Pharisees were hiding behind actor's mask. The Greek word for hypocrite is actor. They pretended to be holy. They pretended to be close to God, judging all others who were not. But what they pretended to be on the outside was not true in the inside. They did not have inner purity. They were not close to God. They were very far from God. They worshiped for appearances, not out of love for God. When we claim to honor God while our heart is far from Him, our worship is meaningless. It means nothing. It is not enough to act religiously. Our actions and our attitudes must be sincere. The scribes and the Pharisees knew a lot about God, but they did not know God. It is not enough to study the Bible. We must live it. Then Jesus quoted Moses in verse 10. A very smart choice, because they claim that their oral tradition came back from him. And he used the people's duty towards their parents as an example. The fifth commandment said, honor your father and your mother. Said twice in the Bible to the first generation, Exodus 20, 12, and to the second generation in Deuteronomy 5, 16. It clearly states that people are to honor their parent not only for what they are and what they have done, but because God said to do it. That should be enough. The commandment does not only apply to young children, but anyone whose parents are living. To honor them includes speaking respectfully and showing care and consideration. The same law is written negatively in Exodus 21, 17. He who curses father or mother shall be put to death. And Jesus quoted both scriptures in verse 10. The verb cursed means to speak evil of them, to criticize them, to ridicule them, or verbal or elderly abuse. The Lord reminded his critics that they were transgressing the commandment of God. The law of God commanded them to honor their parents, including supporting them financially if necessary. But the scribes and the Pharisees did not want to spend the money on the support of their elderly parents. So they devised a tradition by which to avoid that responsibility, and they were teaching that to the people. When asked for help by their father or their mother, all they had to say was that their money had been that could be used to support them, had been dedicated to God. It could only be used for spiritual purposes. Therefore, they could not give to them, verse 12. And Mark tells us that this type of dedication was called korban in verse 11. They were then free from financial responsibility to their parents. They thought that they were off the hook. But God knew what they were doing, and He did not like it. They had nullified the word of God. that commanded them to take care of their parents, in verse 13. If an elderly father or elderly mother needed help from their son, the son would say, oh, no, sorry, I cannot help you. I have vowed to give my money to God. These religious leaders knew the Pentateuch forward and backward. That's the first five books of Moses. But Jesus pointed out here that they were actually breaking it. They were allowing men to dedicate money to God's temple that otherwise would have gone to the support of their parents. The vow of Korban was an irrevocable vow. And they used Deuteronomy 23 and Numbers chapter 30 to back it up. If a son had a change of heart and later decided that he really should help his parents in need. And the Pharisees would not allow it, would not allow them to do it. Sorry, it has been dedicated to God. It's Korban, man. No wonder Jesus came so heavily on them. From this, we learn an important principle. We must not use one part of God's word to avoid obeying another part of it. We must not use one verse of the Bible to contradict another verse. God never contradicts himself. So that's Act 2, the condemnation from Jesus for these people. Then at verse 14, we see now Act 3, the declaration. In this short section, Jesus will finally answer the scribes and Pharisees' question. He will mention why his disciples ate bread with unwashed hands. So Mark continues the story, and he says in verse 14, and when he had called all the multitude to him, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So now turning to the multitude in verse 14, Jesus made a declaration of tremendous significance. He declared that it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but rather what comes out of the person. Verse 15. Under the Levitical code, what went into the mouth did defile a man. The Jews were forbidden to eat the meat of certain animals, the animal that did not chew the cud, the animal that had cloven hooves. They were not allowed to eat fish unless it had scales and fins. These clear instructions were given by God to identify which food were clean and which food were unclean. But here we have the lawgiver paving the way for the annulment of the whole system of ceremonial defilement. He said here that the food that his disciples ate with unwashed hands did not defile them. But the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, that defiled them. God had originally given the dietary laws to folks, poor folks living in the desert who had no way of knowing which food was dangerous to eat certain months of the year and which food was not dangerous. It was because he loved them that he gave them those dietary laws to protect them. Otherwise, many would have died. But now, thousands of years later, they knew what was safe and what was not safe. Jesus explained that to the scribes and Pharisees who were wrong to think that they were acceptable to God just because they were clean on the outside. Defilement is not an external matter. Keeping the laws, washing ceremonially, keeping the Sabbath. Defilement is an internal matter. Mark does not bring it up, but Matthew says in chapter 15, verse 12, that the disciples told Jesus that the Pharisees were offended. No kidding. Again? And Jesus replied to leave them alone because they were blind leaders leading the blind. If a blind leads the blind, both of them will end up in a ditch. How sad to be following a blind spiritual leader. That's Act 3, the declaration. And then we have the final act, Act 4, the explanation. In this final act, Jesus will have to explain to his disciples his answers to the scribes and Pharisees because they did not understand it. Matthew tells us that it was Peter who asked for an explanation. Lord, we don't understand this. They were at least sharp enough to ask when they were away from the crowd. They did not want to look dumb in front of all the people. So Mark goes and he says in verse 17, and when he had entered the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart. It enters his stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all food. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So after entering a house away from the crowd, verse 17, the Lord marveled that they were so slow to understand, verse 18. Then he explained that true defilement is moral. It is not physical. Any food is not actually spiritually clean or spiritually unclean. No material thing is evil in itself. It is the abuse of it that is wrong. The food that man eats enters his mouth, goes into his stomach for digestion, and then the unassimilated residue is eliminated. Verse 19. His moral being is not affected at all by that food, only his body. The explanation of Jesus seems obvious to us, but we must remember that these 12 men had been brought up under the strict Jewish dietary code that characterized all foods as either clean or unclean in Leviticus chapter 11. They had done that all their lives. So now they had a hard time understanding it. The concept that people were not defiled by what goes into the mouth was a revolution to them, especially to the scribes and Pharisees who had built a set of rules governing such matters. In verse 19, Jesus declared all food clean. Nothing unclean. He reinterpreted the dietary laws and he made the whole system of holiness of the scribes and the Pharisees go down the tubes. All these things you're teaching is foolishness. As the Jews interpreted the dietary laws, they believed that they could be clean before God because of what they ate or because of what they refused to eat. But Jesus explained that sin and defilement does not come from eating such forbidden foods. They come from disobedience, and that starts in the heart. The disciples were truly shaken by this reversal of what they had been taught all of their life. It was like a parable to them, he said, they say in verse 17. If food does not defile, then what does? And Jesus answered, the things that proceed out of the mouth comes from the heart, and that defiles a man. Verse 21. Jesus is not talking about the organ, the heart that pumps the blood. He's talking about the mind, the source of all human motives and desires. This part of man's nature manifests itself by impure thoughts, then depraved words, and then evil acts. Defilements come from sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, and sinful actions, not food. Sin begins in a person's heart, and what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. To emphasize how evil comes from within, Jesus listed here 13 examples of sin in verses 21 to 23. And he started with evil thoughts. Verse 21. Why start with that one? It is listed first because it leads to all the other 12 sins. It starts with a thought. A person is defiled morally by what he thinks in his heart, even though he may scrupulously observe all outward purity rituals. So Jesus contradicted the view of the rabbis by stating that sin proceeds from within and not from without. All these evil defile a person and have their source from inside, from the heart. So Jesus took the focus of attention away from those external rituals and he placed it on the need for God to cleanse an evil heart. Like David said in Psalm 51. The scribes and the Pharisees were extremely careful concerning these flashy observances of hand-washing ceremonies. But their inner lives were polluted. They majored in minors and overlooked the matters of real importance. They criticized the disciples' failure to keep unimportant traditions. And yet, think about it. They were concerned with those traditions, and yet they were plotting in their mind to kill the Son of God. They were guilty of a much greater sin than eating with unwashed hands. Everyone who criticizes someone for something is guilty of something greater. They may have pretended to be close to God, but they were very far from Him. Yes, God is a spirit, and yes, it is possible to be close to God, but it is also possible to be deceived about our closeness to God. It is possible to think that we are close to God or pretend to be close to God and yet be far away from God. The scribe and the Pharisees in our text this morning were pretending to be close to God. They may have believed that they were close to God, but they were not. They were far from God. They were more attached to the traditions of men, attached to the commandments of men, than attached to the Word of God. They were more concerned with outward cleansing than inner purity. They were more interested in looking good in front of people. Jesus taught that the purity of a person is not determined by his or her external action. It is an internal attitude of the heart. So we see in our text this morning that it is of great importance to search our heart, because it is the fountain of all evil. It is the source of all sin. It is the source of all crimes. External conduct is comparatively of less importance. In the sight of God, the heart is of more importance. Evil intention starts in the heart. Jesus made it clear that sin is a matter of the heart. Our hearts have been inclined towards sins from the time that we were born. Many people work very hard to keep their outward appearances attractive. What is in their heart is neglected, and yet it is the most important part. So let us not be guilty of honoring God with our lips while our heart is far from Him. Let us not be satisfied with looking good on the outside. Let us pursue inner purity. Those religious leaders were far from God. Let's not make the same mistake. Let's make sure that we are not far from God. Are you close to God? These scribes and Pharisees, these religious leaders, were not happy people. Any fault finder is not a happy person. They're not happy with themselves. They're not happy with nobody else. They find fault everywhere all the time. If you are going to find fault with someone, make sure it is scriptural. These people found fault with the disciples, and that was not scriptural. Nowhere in the Bible did it say to wash in a certain way before you eat bread. They were making their own traditions, their own rules. They were the commandments of men. Beware of commandments of men. They are not the commandments of God. God has given us enough, in my opinion, that we don't need to add to it. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your week. May He bless this entire year ahead of you. May He help you to keep your heart pure all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.